This evening we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. And here in Leviticus chapter 25, we find the Lord giving Moses more details about the importance of the Sabbath rest. And he's presenting two new Sabbaths that the children of Israel were expected to observe. And as we examine the details that are found in this chapter, we'll also consider the different ways that God has used the Sabbath rest as a model for revealing the rest that's promised to those who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so let's begin right here at Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 1, where the Lord presented the details surrounding the Sabbath of years. And here it says that the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unattended vine, for it is a year of the rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food." Now, as we read these verses, we must remember that God established the Sabbath model when he created the universe. You see, you have to go back in time. You have to go back to the creation account, because God could have created the universe in 6 seconds. I mean, he could have just six seconds and it's all here. He could have taken 6 million years. You know, he could have spent 6 million years creating every little detail. But what he tells us in the book of Genesis is that he created this universe in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. He took a Sabbath rest for himself because he had completed the work of creation. And in that, he presents us with that model of working 6 days and resting on the seventh day. Then on Mount Sinai, the Lord revealed to Moses that our earthly work week should follow his pattern, and just as he did, so should we work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And so we see that Sabbath model established there in the creation account. But now here in our text today, we see how the Sabbath rest was not only a weekly rest, but also a yearly rest. And again, there in verse 3, the Lord declared, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. And so there's this Sabbath rest of days that you would have 6 days and then observe the Sabbath rest on the seventh if you were an Israelite during this time period. And then also you would have a 6 year time period when you would work your land, but the seventh year would be a rest for the land. But not only that, the Lord also instructed Moses to keep a Sabbath of the 7 years. In other words, every 7 years, you would add that up 7 times until it was 49 years. And then on the 50th year, that too would be a Sabbath rest. Check out verse 8 here. It says, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." Well, here in these verses we see that the children of Israel were expected to observe yet another Sabbath rest that's called Jubilee. And so after 7 yearly Sabbaths, the 50th year would then be the year of Jubilee. And beginning here at verse 11, the Lord gave more details about this 50th year. He says that the 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unattended vine, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. Or in other words, the Israelites weren't allowed to produce fruit in the field. They weren't allowed to go out there and sow the field. They weren't allowed to go out and harvest the field. They weren't allowed to gather the fruit of the field into their barns and store it up. They weren't allowed to do that during the Jubilee year. No, they were only allowed to just eat whatever was out there. They could go and they could pick food for that day. They could pick their grain for that day. They could eat that day, but they weren't allowed to store it up and they weren't allowed to work during that year. Well, check out verse 13 here, because it also says that in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Well, here we see that during this year of Jubilee, the children of Israel would all return to their own possession. Let me explain that, because when Israel entered into the promised land, the Lord divided the land. And he divided the land according to the tribes and to their families. And it was God's intention that these parcels of property would be a permanent possession for every family there in the nation of Israel. Therefore, the children of Israel, well, they could never fully sell their land to somebody else, because every Jubilee, every 50th year, their land would come back to them and they would have their property all over again. Every family then would return to their original possession or to their original parcel of land. Now, as we consider this year of Jubilee, I want to take a moment to consider the compounding concerns that might have filled the minds of these Israelites. We must first consider that the 50th year, now get this, follow me here, because I'm not a mathematician, and you might have a hard time with numbers too, but the 50th year would follow the 49th year. Go figure. That's the way it would work. The 49th year would then be followed by the 50th year. And what that means is this. You have a yearly Sabbath that happens every 7 years, right? And so after seven of those seven-year Sabbaths, well, on the 49th year, you would experience a Sabbath, a yearly Sabbath. And then the 50th year would come around. What would happen in that year? Another yearly Sabbath. And so for 2 years, you weren't sowing. For 2 years, you weren't harvesting. For 2 years, you weren't reaping. I mean, for 1 year, that's already a stretch, right? But for 2 years, wow, that took some faith. For two consecutive years, the Israelites weren't allowed to sow or reap. 2 years, the Israelites would have to trust God. They would have to completely trust God to provide them for all the food that they would need for their family, for their livestock. Not only that, but then you would have to sow the land there at the end of that Jubilee year and then wait for that harvest to come in. It wasn't like you just walked down to the HEB and said, okay, we can go shopping again. No. At the end of Jubilee, then you would sow your seed again and then wait for that harvest. And so there's really almost like a 3-year waiting period to gather that grain and that food from your field. Without a doubt, I'm guessing that many Israelites had a hard time with this. I'm pretty certain, just knowing the mentality of people in our day and age, that there were many people who were having a hard time thinking that, what, I can just sit around and God's going to feed me? The Lord's just going to simply provide for us in these 3 years? Well, knowing the faithless nature of fallen man, the Lord declared here in Leviticus 25:18, he says, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruits, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. You shall sow in the 8th year and eat old produce until the 9th year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. And so we see then that the only way that an Israelite could actually enter into these yearly rests, these yearly Sabbaths, the only way they could fully enjoy this rest, well, it was by faith in God and by faith alone. They had to believe God, and they had to prepare their hearts to trust in Him and prepare their families to go through this time period. And God says, hey, if you'll obey me, if you do what I'm telling you to do here, I'll provide for you. Don't worry. And so according to the Lord's promise, those who entered into the Lord's Jubilee by faith, well, they would be provided with those 3 years of heavenly provision. Not only that, but beginning here at verse 23, the Lord also revealed that the Lord's Jubilee, well, it would also cancel every debt. You like that? Leviticus 25, verse 23 says, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. So we see here how during the year of Jubilee, this year of Jubilee, it resulted in the redemption of the land and the cancellation of any corresponding debts. If you sold your land and you couldn't afford to redeem it yourself, well, you'd get it back during the year of Jubilee. However, there was one exception to this redemption, which is explained beginning here at verse 29. Here in verse 29, it says, if a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout his generations. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee, for the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel, but the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. Well, here in these verses, the Lord revealed how the automatic redemption of property that occurred every Jubilee, it didn't apply to any urban housing. The houses that were in the walled cities, well, there really wasn't land tied to those houses, and it really wasn't tied to the well-being of every family. And so these urban housings, the dwellings within the walled cities, if you sold it, you sold it. You could redeem it within a year, but if you didn't, it belonged to the person that bought it. You see, I believe that the Lord was a little more concerned about the well-being of every Israelite. And so it was more tied to the land and the food that was produced through the land. The Lord wanted to make sure that every Israelite had a place where they could grow their food and where they could eat the food that they grew. And so it would seem as if this 50-year redistribution of land, it had everything to do with keeping the land evenly distributed so that the business-savvy Israelites wouldn't be able to oppress those who were maybe more simple-minded or even those who were a little gullible. You know, if someone got swindled in a bad deal and they lost their property and they're just like, what do I do now? Well, there would come a time when that property would be theirs again. And beginning here at verse 35, we see how the Lord also discouraged the ongoing oppression that might result from like a bad business loan. Here in Leviticus 25:35, says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Well, here in these verses we see the Lord was encouraging the children of Israel to avoid taking advantage of those who fell on hard times. And it's just within our fallen nature to see a golden opportunity, to see the chance to get over on someone else, to make a quick profit off somebody. And just according to our sinful nature, we go for it. We think, oh, I can get something for nothing here, or I can make a quick profit off of their hard times. A lot of the credit card companies are kind of based on this. Oh, falling on hard times, sign up for this credit card, we'll pass you through, you know, but next thing you know, you're paying 25% interest. You can't afford that. You quickly go broke. Well, here in these verses, the Lord was revealing that the children of Israel ought not be doing this to one another. They ought not be using one another and using the neediness of another Israelite to make a profit off them. You see, if one person agreed to provide another person with a financial loan, or if they gave their neighbor some portion of food to eat, they weren't allowed to charge them some unreasonable return rate just to make a profit off someone else's misfortune. It's not right. At the same time, though, David Guzik pointed out how, according to the Mosaic law, if one could not chronically pay his debts, he would have to work off the debt as a servant of his creditor. In other words, if someone couldn't pay their debt, and they continually couldn't pay their debt, according to the law, they basically just had to offer themselves up as a servant. Kind of like if you found yourself at a restaurant one night and you forgot your credit card or your checkbook or some cash, you know, the owner might say, well, back in the kitchen with you and start washing some dishes, and you might have to work off that meal in the kitchen. Well, in similar way, you could find people in Israel who they were working off a debt. They had entered into a position of servitude to somebody else because they took a loan that they couldn't pay back. And so they had actually become that person's slave until the amount of their loan was paid off. And beginning here at verse 39, the Lord revealed that the right response for that situation, well, was to be compassionate. If you had somebody who was serving their time and paying off their loan, you got to be compassionate to that person. Check out verse 39. It says, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, and he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And so we see then that the creditor was expected to treat those who were indebted with fairness and compassion. They couldn't, in the middle of this act of service, turn around and say, well, I'm selling you to somebody else, sorry. Or they couldn't mistreat them during this time period. And then, the good news is that in the year of Jubilee, the debt of every Israelite would be canceled out, and the indebted Israelites and their families would then be set free. They could return back to their homes, and the service was done. And while this 50-year redemption applied to every Israelite in this way, the Lord also revealed that this freedom wasn't necessarily offered in the same way to the servants that came from foreign nations. The Gentiles that came from different places, if they found themselves in a place of servitude, they weren't set free on the 50th year. Check out Leviticus 25, verse 44. It says, and as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have, from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you, and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Well, these three verses are, without question, extremely controversial, and for obvious reasons. It's clear that you could read these verses without more understanding and walk away thinking that the God of the Bible is pro-slavery. And because the God of the Bible is pro-slavery, a lot of people conclude that, well, the God of the Bible then must sign off on the atrocities that happened during the African slave trade of the 18th century. And you can go online, you can find lots of people using these verses saying, see, the God of the Bible isn't as loving as you think He is. He's for slavery. Well, I should point out that a lot of these people who are making these arguments, they're not taking into consideration the entire Bible and what the Bible says about slavery. As a matter of fact, I should take the time to point out that in Exodus 21, the Bible actually restricts the master's power over the slave. You see, the Bible doesn't sign off on the sort of master-slave relationship that the people here in America had in the 18th century. There was a restricted power over those people. And in Exodus chapter 20, we see how the slave was required to rest on the Sabbath day. In Leviticus 22, we see how the slave also became a member of the master's household. He actually became a member of the family, so to speak. And in Deuteronomy 23, God prohibited the extradition of slaves and granted them asylum. And so that you couldn't just ship them off or sell them off in some obscene way. And in Deuteronomy 15, God even revealed that a free slave, well, they should be given gifts by the previous masters to enable them to survive economically. And so we see that there were certain guidelines placed on this sort of master-slave relationship according to the will of God. So when we take into account everything that the Bible says about the kind of slavery that God was actually approving of, we see that God was establishing a practice that probably looked a lot more like the sharecropping of the 19th century than the inhumane acts of slavery that were widely accepted here in America during the 18th century. And so we shouldn't conclude that God is signing off on those horrible ways that people treated slaves back in early America. And so in light of all this, we should understand that the instructions found here in our text tonight, they weren't designed to oppress the non-Jewish slaves or to keep them from acquiring their freedom, but instead, God was actually securing their position of employment as well as their place of residence. You see, the person who entered into this sort of bond-servant relationship with someone, it was more like an employee-employer relationship. Now, how do you feel when your employer comes along and says, oh, you're fired. See you later. Nice knowing you. Thanks for all your help, though. It's not a good feeling, is it? It's not nice to find out one day that you're no longer employed. And what comes along with that? But, oh, no, how am I going to pay my rent? Where am I going to live? Oh, what a heartache. And many of us here have probably even been through similar experiences where one day you just no longer had a job and all the worries that came along with that. Now imagine for a moment that you've been living with a family there in Israel for 20 or 30 years and you've helped raise their kids as a live-in nanny or maybe you've been working their field and maybe you've been laboring to produce their crops and those crops are your crops and that's how you eat and it's also how they eat and the family that you've been serving under. And the year of Jubilee then comes up. There's the year of Jubilee. And according to the law of God, you have to be set free. You just have to be set free because that's what the year of Jubilee says. And next thing you know, you find yourself homeless and unemployed and no inheritance. You have no land to go to. You have no house to go to. What do you do? The year of Jubilee wouldn't be exciting for you at all. It would be a real bummer. And so I believe that God, with this law and this exclusion of setting free the Gentile slaves, I'm guessing that the Gentile servants of Israel, they would have viewed this law as job security instead of some sort of unwelcome oppression. We also see here that the Gentiles had an opportunity to become very wealthy in Israel and that they even had the opportunity to purchase Hebrew slaves. Now, that would have never occurred here in the 18th century here in America, right? So how is it, if it's exactly the same and what an atrocity and God's pro-slavery, and how is it that you could have a Gentile living in Israel owning Hebrew slaves during this time period? But that was the case. You could actually be a Gentile living in Israel owning a Hebrew slave. Check out verse 47. Here in verse 47 it says, now if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years, from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining, according to them he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years he shall repay him the price of his redemption. And he shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me, and they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, here in these verses we see that regardless of the amount that was still owed on the servant who had sold himself into slavery, regardless of that amount, regardless of the owner's identity, whether the owner was Jewish, whether the owner was Gentile, regardless of their nationality, regardless of whatever the situation was, the year of Jubilee was the year that would bring freedom to every child of Israel. Therefore, it was on that Day of Atonement, in that 50th year, as the trumpets of Jubilee would sound, on that 10th day of the 7th month, the Israelites would enter into that Jubilee rest. Wouldn't that be awesome if every 50th year we just got to hit a reset button? Everything would go back to zero. The debts that we had acquired would just be canceled out, and just all of those things would just go away. Wouldn't you just look forward to that 50th year? Wouldn't it just be like, oh, it's 49th year, here comes the 50th year, I get to just start over again. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. But in light of this chapter, I can't help but to consider how this Sabbath rest that the Lord called the year of Jubilee, well, it's ultimately fulfilled when both Jew and Gentile alike receive the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. With that in mind, turn over to Galatians chapter 4, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. And as you turn to Galatians chapter 4, we must understand every human, regardless of whether or Jewish or Gentile, every human being is born a slave of sin. We are born into slavery. We are born slaves of our sinful nature. And as slaves, we're looking forward to that 50th year. As slaves, we're saying, I want that freedom. I know that that freedom is just off there in the distance. I know it's there for me. A lot of us spend a lot of our lives looking down different avenues, looking for different ways to find that freedom. And yet that freedom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is the one who came along and paid for our sins, paid for our debt so that we could be free. And here in Galatians chapter 4, looking at verse 3, Paul says that when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. What good news that is. That those of us, every single one of us, born spiritually bankrupt, born slaves of sin, have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that those who by faith will come and enter in to that Sabbath rest, those who by faith in Christ will enter into that year of Jubilee, will receive the provisions that God has for us. Those who by faith in Jesus Christ have been born again, have been born again as the adopted children of God. And we've been set free from our spiritual bondage. And if that describes you here this evening, then I want to encourage you with this. As the children of God in Christ, let's celebrate our Jubilee every day. Let's celebrate our Jubilee every day. And here's how we do that. We celebrate our Jubilee every day by living our lives according to the holiness of God. You see, there's no point in us going back to our sinful nature and placing ourselves back in bondage again. That wouldn't make any sense. the Lord has set us free by His truth, by His power, and for His glory. So we don't have to go back and return to the bondage anymore. We can walk in the freedom that we've been given. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we're free in Christ. And so let's live our lives celebrating our Jubilee every day by living according to the holiness of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that is our true Sabbath rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much.